I believe I'm directed the Lord to speak to you about the necessity of prayer. I'll be reiterating some things that I've shared with over the past few weeks with some of the people that have been at our 6 o'clock prayer service. But I don't believe it'll hurt any of them to hear some of these things again. So I believe it's necessary and needful that we go over some of these things, so we will. First of all, let's turn to Luke chapter 18. I have several scriptures I'd like for you to look at with me. So turn in your Bibles first to Luke chapter 18 and just get ready to turn a few more pages. Praise the Lord. The first thing we're going to look at are some scriptures regarding prayer and our obligation to pray. Actually, as a Christian, prayer is a vitally important thing for you. It's not something that's optional, and that's what we're going to show in these scriptures. Prayer is not an option. Prayer is not, it's not like you go down and you pick out a car and you say, well, I don't really need that option, you know. I can get by without it. Well, a lot of people think of prayer that way as sort of optional. It's optional if you want to be a good Christian, or, if you're going to really please the Lord or something. Well, I suppose that's true in some ways. It does please the Lord when you obey His Word, and it is going to be of help to you, and so you're going to do better than you would if you didn't pray. But prayer from God's standpoint, it wasn't His intention that prayer be an option for Christians. It was for all Christians. It's not just for some, is what I'm saying. It's not just for those that maybe are called to the full-time ministry. It's not just for those that don't have anything else to do. Prayer is for everyone. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, not faint, not give up, not quit. Men ought always to pray. That's talking about mankind. That means men and women. And it means boys and girls. It means mankind. People ought to pray. God intended that people pray. Now notice, He didn't say that just pastors and evangelists ought to pray, but men, mankind. The next scripture I'd like for you to look at is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Turn to it, please, quickly. Romans 12, 12. Of course, this is written to those that are in Christ, to Christians. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Then verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, these are instructions for things that Christians are supposed to do. And again, it doesn't say this is just for those that are pastors or apostles. This is written to all Christians. And these are instructions, and they include continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, obviously, if it says that we're supposed to do it steadfastly, that means standing on it and being strong in it, not being moved off of it, being steadfast, not easily moved off of it. Well, it should make it clear to us that something or someone is going to try to get us to quit praying, try to get us not to pray. And of course, that's the enemy. That's the enemy of mankind. That's the devil. That's not God. God is not going to write us a book of instructions so we can know His will and His wisdom and then come along and try to talk us out of it, is He? So we know that it's the adversary, the enemy, that would try to get us to give up, to quit, to not do it. This says continuing, not just starting. A lot of people start, but it's not those that start the race that finish. It's those that continue. It's not those that start the race that win the prize, but it's those that continue, that keep it up, keep with it. Diligence. It's a lot more important for you to be diligent than it is for you to try to do some great effort sometime. It's a lot more, what I mean by that is, you might be thinking, well, I'm one of these days, I'm really going to pray. I'm just so busy now, but one of these days when I get my vacation time this summer, well, then I'm going to spend all day in prayer. I'm just going to pray for 8 hours straight. You're kidding yourself if you're not going to pray for 15 or 30 minutes a day now. You're not going to pray for 8 hours in. I guarantee you the enemy will make sure that he brings up enough stuff to see that you don't pray for 5 minutes. Your washing machine will break down and your tire will go flat and your kid will do this and somebody else will call. You, life is now. And if you're just thinking, well, someday I'm going to pray, well, just forget it, because someday he never comes. The only thing that you ever have to work with is today. That's all you have to work with. And so today is the important one, continuing diligently or steadfastly in prayer. And it wouldn't hurt to say diligently in it either, because that's involved in the idea of continuing. The next scripture we'd like to have you turn to is in Colossians. Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians first. That's before Colossians, I think. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now again, this is written to Christians. It's not just written to pastors and evangelists and apostles. But in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. That means keeping at it, paying attention to what's going on, doing it, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. That means not quitting just the first time that you don't feel like it, but persevering, keeping at it, keeping on with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, we see first of all that, again, he's talking to all Christians and he says, praying always. So prayer is to have an important, vital part in our lives. We're commanded to pray. We're instructed. We're enjoined. We're encouraged. We're told to pray. Now, I probably won't go through all these, but I'll at this point digress into it a little bit, since the Apostle Paul here says not only to pray for all the saints, but he asked specific prayer for him. For himself, didn't he? And as we go through the letters that he wrote, we see actually 9 times. 9 times at least that I have written down here where he either specifically asked for prayer from the churches he wrote to, or he made mention of the fact that their prayers were going to be effective in getting him delivered so he could come to see them or something along that line. 9 different times, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, is the Bible principle that, by the way, is in the Bible 5 times. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. Moses said it, Jesus said it, Paul said it, five times it says at the mouth of two or three witnesses or that basic thing. So here we have nine different times that the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes down requests for prayers or acknowledgement of their prayers that they're necessary. I'm sure that it's normal since the fall for humanity to do this, because Adam and Eve started doing it right up in the third chapter of Genesis many thousands of years ago, of passing the responsibility on to somebody else and saying, well, you know, of course you know what Adam and Eve said. And I'm not talking about that specifically, but the general idea of wanting to pass the responsibility on somewhere else, that seems like that's pretty normal for humans to want to do. And we as Christians now, it seems like that it's pretty easy for us to think, well, the preacher is supposed to pray. You know, we have a, let's talk about it this way, and maybe it'll have more bite. And you won't just sit there thinking, well, he's just trying to excuse himself and pass the responsibility on. We have a visiting guest speaker in, and we maybe afterwards we say, well, they sure weren't very good, were they? Well, have you ever thought about that it's just as much your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to pray as it is theirs? And I'm not saying that everybody is going to be Billy Graham or everybody's going to always do the same quality of ministry that everybody else is. But I am saying that it's God's will that all ministry be good, and that it's not just the person's responsibility that's teaching the word or preaching the word, but it's also the responsibility of every member of the body of Christ to pray. And to the trouble is we've got in our Western culture here so much ingrained with the idea that we go to church to be ministered to, and so we all just kind of drag in, you know, and hope we get something. Well, if you've got to have something, well, better to come to church than to just stay home and feed on something else that's not going to help you. But really, when we come together, we all ought to have something to give. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that every one of you, we're going to let you give an hour message or anything. But what it does mean is that you should come already charged up. As we come together and we're all already charged up, well, then we can have a spiritual explosion. Instead of just sort of dragging in here and you know, we spend hour and a half trying to get you sort of awake spiritually and pump you up a little bit, build you up spiritually so you can just sort of barely make it. Well, if we come and we're all already all charged up and we have something to give and we're part of the solution, well, it'll make a big difference. And not only are we talking from the standpoint of how it'll be profitable for the kingdom of God and the church and the ministry of the church as a whole, but it'll also profit you. It profits you to walk with God. I'll tell you, every single day of your life, you face choices, don't you? Every one of us does. We face choices, and we have opportunities to spend money a certain way or to do something or not to do something or invest or not to invest. We have all kinds of decisions to make. And I'll tell you this, the more you pray, the more you're going to be spiritually sensitive. And the more spiritually sensitive you are, the easier it is going to be for you to know the will of God more clearly, and the less likely you are to make a bunch of dumb mistakes. that can cost you in many different ways. They can, of course, cost you financially, but finances aren't always the biggest cost. Sometimes you make mistakes that cost you several years of just kind of fooling around, spinning your wheels, being out of the will of God, not making the progress that you should have. And so, if for no other reason, that's why prayer is one of the most profitable things you can do, because it keeps you tuned in and spiritually sensitive to the spirit realm, and you're going to pick up guidance and direction from the Holy Spirit just a whole lot easier. Boy, if there was no other reason to pray, that would be enough right there. Even if there weren't the masses of humanity that were lost and without God and without hope at this present moment, even if there wasn't that, which there is, it'd be enough of incentive to know that you ought to pray and spend time in prayer and fellowship with God every day, just so you wouldn't fall into a bunch of dumb traps the devil sets for all of us. That'd be enough of a reason right there. So, the Apostle Paul obviously realized that it was important not only his prayer life, but also the prayer life of the Christians in praying for him, because he requested so many times, "Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll be able to open my mouth and make known to you, make known the gospel as I ought to." It wasn't just a matter of him saying, "Well, I don't know much, and, pray that God will give me a message." That's not the idea at all. He had the message. He had the truth. But you see, just because you have something on the inside of you doesn't mean that you're able to bring it forth. If the people are not interested, they're not hungry, they're not reaching out to God for knowledge and understanding, if they're not crying out to God for wisdom, if they don't want it, He's not going to cram it down their throat. And certainly, the way somebody ministers is going to be affected by what they do, but it's also affected by who they're ministering to. I'll put it that way, I can prepare the same way, know the same things, be the same person. I don't change from day to day who I am, you know. I haven't figured out how to do that. Have you? I can be the same person, but I can go to a different group of people and minister there, and things happen differently than, say, in group A than group B. What's the difference? Well, the difference is not in me. The difference is in the people. And so, if you come across people that are hungry and they're spiritually sensitive and they're acting on the Word of God in that one area, let me put it this way. They're acting on the Word that they know. What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to give more revelation, more understanding, and you're going to go on. But if the people are not yet, it's just like Paul said over there to the Hebrews, or whoever said it to the Hebrews. You know, he's some question about that. Anyway, we know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's all that counts. He said, "Well, I should be feeding you with meat, but you're not ready for that yet." And he said, "You should be able to teach others also now, but you're not ready for that. You're still just kind of fooling around." I'm paraphrasing a lot. And he talked to him about Melchizedek, and he said, "I have many things to say unto you about that, but you can't bear it now, so we're just going to have to leave that off." So what was delivered was determined not just by the preparation that Paul made, not just what he knew, but it was the situation of the people. If they weren't going to act on it, if they weren't going to pray for him, well, he was not going to be able to just do it all. Because that's just the way it is. I don't know what you think of me. I'm not going to worry about it at this point. How much you think I'm anointed or led by the Holy Spirit or not. But I'll tell you this much. I know I am. I didn't say I arrived at perfection or that 100% total yieldedness. But I've been around long enough to know, at least to a certain extent, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you something. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you along a certain line, doesn't give you a message, well, I don't know what others do or can do. But there's just not really much that I can do, to tell you the truth. There's not very much I can do. I'll just give you this as an example. Just last week at a Bible class teaching, I was teaching. The truth of the matter was, for 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit didn't really give me anything to teach. Now that's happened to me several times over the years in ministry, but doesn't happen like every week, thank God. What I'm saying is this: it's happened to me before, but it's not just a real often thing, you know. Sometimes on a Sunday, I will come and not until during the song service say, "Well, God, clearly lead me in as to what the message is to be about." But that's not the normal case. Now, in my own way of understanding, the reason that happens, I think, but I don't know, maybe it's just because God likes to remind us every once in a while to walk by faith and trust Him. But I think part of it is that it just depends on who shows up, for instance, that certain people are in certain dire need, and really, if they don't get some things corrected, they may be really starting to go off the deep end as far as God is concerned and get in deep trouble, and maybe they're going to sleep in and maybe they're not, but if they come, well, God will say, well, you know, go this certain direction, but if not, well, there's no use giving that message if it's not what's going to really minister to the people there the most. Now, that's just my guess. God didn't tell me that, but you figure out whatever you want to believe. But that's just sort of the way I've guessed at it. And I'm not talking about slothfulness. I'm not talking about, well, I was just too busy, so I didn't pray or study or seek God or anything. It's just that sometimes that has happened. So it's not the first time, but it was the first time, I guess, that it ever happened teaching Bible school. And I knew enough not to really get worried, but, you know, I kept on seeking and trying to study, trying to figure out, well, what the Lord would direct. Well, fortunately, the first week, normally in all of the tests I've given before, it only takes us at the most an hour to take the test and then to grade it and all that, and we're through. Well, this test, it took the full 2 hours, so I was okay the first week, so I could see, well, I see now, Holy Spirit, why you didn't give me anything to teach today, because I didn't have time, because the test took all the time. Well, that was the first week. Well, the next week, I kept on trying to study, trying to dig something out. You know, what would you have me to do, Lord? And I didn't get anything for another week. And I was, you know, I kept seeking. But anyway, I was just honest and began to share along those lines. And there was no question at all but what it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'd sort of picked up a little bit of what I thought He might have us go a certain direction, and it turned out that that's the direction that we did go, but it was a little different than I thought it might be. But there was absolutely no question, no doubt but what it was, exactly what the Lord desired. Now, I'm not saying that because I did it. I'm just saying that because I know the way the people responded, the things they said afterwards. Well, it was the Lord's doing. I've told many of you this before, but I'll say it again. When I went to Rhema, we had a class they called homiletics, and that meant it was a preaching class, and I wasn't good enough to get to be one of them that preached. Actually, I don't even know how they selected the ones, but different people did preach. But I remember, to be honest with you, I don't remember whether Robert was one of them. He was in my class, but he wasn't. And I don't know if he was quite this unspiritual or not. Probably not. But we were supposed to critique him in class, so we were paying attention to what they did and how they did it and writing it down. And there were several of them that honestly I didn't think were much good. But it never failed, never once failed, that I, even when I'd be sitting there thinking they sure weren't much good. I would never say that or tell them, but that's just what I was thinking. But it never failed that there would be at least a few, and usually several people, or some at least, that would stand up and say, that was just the thing that I needed to hear. That really ministered to me. I was having this problem, and that's just exactly what I needed to hear. And that, and I thought, how did they get anything out of that? But I realized this, that I realized that even by human standards, when it seems like a person is maybe not doing too good, if they are yielded to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will minister to people's needs. And you may sit through a service or many services when it doesn't specifically communicate to you, or it doesn't seem to really minister to you right where you are. But I guarantee you that it's ministering exactly to some people there. And the Lord knows the needs. And when you have a need and you've got to have it, well, He'll see to it that you get it. That He'll direct the ministry toward you. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn, even if we're not facing that problem. You see what I'm saying? Just because we're not sick in our body right at that moment, that doesn't mean that we can't learn when somebody's teaching about healing, does it? But it just may not relate so specifically to you, but it will, if you just stay under the Word. Well, what we're talking about is these kind of things are affected not only by the praying of the person who's going to preach, but by the praying of the people that are going to be receiving it. I should maybe go through some of those other verses with you. Maybe I will. Romans 15:30, he says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with me in your prayers. That's Romans 15:30. Yeah, I'm not going to give you time necessarily to look all these up, but you can mark the references down. He said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer support. Obviously, he knew it was necessary. And he said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Yes, it is true that prayer may not be, all the time at least, the most enjoyable activity that you will do. I'll guarantee you that it's necessary. And it's important, and it doesn't matter how your body feels, it doesn't matter anything else, you can't be moved by those things. You've got to base your life on acting on God's Word. Colossians 4:3, he said, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, if you have the wrong idea about prayer, or the wrong idea about God, I would say, this might seem kind of strange to you. You might think, well, why would we have to pray that God would open a door of utterance so He could speak the mystery of Christ and make it plain as He ought to? I mean, isn't it the will of God that everybody hear the good news? Isn't it God's will that everybody be saved? And they can't be saved unless somebody preaches to them or proclaims the message to them, right? Isn't it God's will? Why should we have to ask God to do His will? Well, that's a good question. Deserves a good answer. You pray and sometime the Holy Spirit will give us that answer. Obviously, we can understand this, that it's not just a matter of God setting up in heaven on His throne and things just happening just because it's His will. But we're the body of Christ. We've been given the authority to use the name of Jesus here in the earth, and we're supposed to be exercising the will of God and making it come to pass by binding the enemy and asking God to do what we want done, which we find out what we want done by reading what God wants done. We as mankind have the authority here on the earth, and God is not involved in some kind of a puppet show to where He's just pulling the strings and just punching people around and doing this. It's a divine cooperation with God and with man. And so you and I have got a part to play. And so the apostle said, gave instructions that they were to pray for him that God would open the door so him to speak, a door of utterance that he can make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, a person can have something, let's say myself. I could have something on the inside of me, but just because I understand it doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to get it over to you in 30 minutes or an hour to where that it makes an impact on you. I can act on it. It can be real in my life, but that doesn't necessarily automatically mean just because I know it that I'm going to be able to communicate it to you. And that's where prayer comes in. That's where prayer in the body of Christ comes in. It's important. Of course, we already read there in Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, the apostle says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. You see, he had that word in him, but for it to have free course and to be ministered freely and to be brought forth so that people can understand it and receive it and act on it, he said, pray for us that it may happen that way. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:11, it says, you also helping together by prayer for us. You also helping together by prayer for us. You also helping together by prayer for us. You also helping together. How? By prayer. So, we see that prayer is vital. It's necessary. Well, we're running out of time. I meant for this to be short tonight, but it's not. Colossians chapter 4 is the next verse we're going to look at. Verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Again, this is written to those that are in Christ, to Christians, to the whole body of Christ. It's not just written to those that are pastors and evangelists. It's not just written to those that are super Christian. It's written to every Christian. This is God's word to you. And it tells you that you are to continue earnestly in prayer. Prayer is something you're supposed to be serious about, in other words. Now, I realize, just as well as I'm standing here, that just because somebody gets up and tells you these things doesn't mean you act on them. It's just like you go to the dentist and they tell you, now you need to brush your teeth and you need to floss your teeth every day. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll tell you this. I imagine most of you make some attempt to brush your teeth probably, periodically, I hope. But probably a lot of you don't regularly floss your teeth, you think. I don't want to floss my teeth. Takes too much trouble. I don't like it. Whatever. Doesn't matter if the dentist tells you, well, it's good for you. It's good for your gums. You'll be healthier and keep your teeth cleaner, and you've got to do it. So do you do it? You'd think that you'd do it if you know it's the right thing to do, but most people don't do it. And you're not going to do it either if you wait till it's convenient. I know. If you're wondering, yes, I floss my teeth. You think I'd preach about it if I didn't do it? Don't be ridiculous. I do it every day. But I haven't always. And so I know what I'm talking about. You've got to make a determination, I'm going to do it. As long as you just kind of float along with what's easy, you won't do it. It's 11, 12 o'clock and at night, and you really meant to be in bed by 10 o'clock, and you think, oh, I'm too tired to floss my teeth tonight. I'll do it next time. Forget it. You're not going to do it next time. You know you're not. Quit kidding yourself. You just got to get into the habit of it. Once you get into the habit, then, well, it's just a part of your life. And that's the same way with prayer. You can go to prayer seminars. You can have somebody preach to you about prayer. You can read books on prayer. And you know you should do it, but you don't do it. And I'll tell you this much. You're never going to be happy until you do it. Because you're always going to feel guilty. You're always going to be leaving the door open just enough for the devil to make you feel like God's, you know, about halfway dissatisfied with you because you're not doing it. You know you're supposed to do it, and you don't do it, and you're never going to feel right until you do it. It's just like flossing your teeth. It only takes 2 or 3 minutes. And after you do it, you feel so much better. It's not because your teeth feel any better. It's just down on the inside. You feel good that you did the right thing. You know what I'm talking about? You feel good when you do the right thing. You feel like that you're a better person when you do the right thing. You have a better self-image of yourself when you do the right thing. When you always do the thing that you know is not right, you're going to have a bad self-image. You're going to think poorly of yourself. And that's depressing. And it's just that way with prayer. Prayer is your ministry. It's not just for a few. It's for you. It's for everybody. Just like breathing is for everybody. Isn't it? Try to go without it for a while. You won't last long. And it's really that way in the victorious Christian life. Prayer is not optional. It's for you. It's necessary. Well, just a couple more scriptures and then we'll be forced to quit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Again, the necessity of prayer. It's not just a suggestion. It doesn't say, if you feel like it, pray. If you get around to it, pray. If you have time, pray. That's the attitude we've taken. Well, you know, I'll do it if I want to. Well, you can go to hell if you want to. You can take that idea about prayer, but you're wrong. you're wrong not to act on God's instructions because He has your benefit in mind as well as others. Then, lastly, of these six scriptures is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy, I don't hear as many turning as there used to be. You getting weary and well doing? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray. I desire that men pray. Pray. It's important to pray. Now, we don't have time tonight to go over the things we talked about Jesus' prayer life and His earth walk, how He is praying now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, according to Romans 7:25 or 8:34 in Hebrews 7:25. Prayer is the most important ministry you could be involved in. And I'll guarantee you that you will never be successful in anything else, whether you're working with a home Bible study, whether you're working with Sunday school, whether you're trying to communicate the gospel to your relatives, or whatever you're doing. You will never be successful in doing anything in Christianity unless you have the backing of prayer, unless you are involved with prayer. You just won't be. That's all there is to it. You won't be successful unless you make prayer a priority in your life. Jesus did in His life, and He still is. Prayer's you don't need to be thinking, oh, I'd like to have some big important ministry. Well, would you think what Jesus is spending His time at would be important enough for you to spend your time at? Well, He's spending His time right now in intercession. I just gave you the two scripture references, didn't I? Look at all the time He spent in His earth walk in prayer. Well, it must be pretty important for the Son of God, who was only going to be ministering for about 3 years, to spend all the time that He did in prayer. You'd think He would have said, I don't have time for that. I'm the Son of God. I don't need this. Let's go out there and get this message out. But that's not the way it works. You've got to have the prayer foundation, and it's not just for those that are evangelists or pastors, but it's for every Christian in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is only going to be as strong as its weakest member. I'd like to read a story to you. It's out of a book by James C. Dobson, a popular author, radio teacher, Dr. Dobson, author of several different books, Dare to Discipline, Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives. What are some of his other titles? Just many of them. You're probably familiar with some of them. Well, in the book, Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives, he tells this story. And I quote from page 53, I suppose there's another explanation behind my concern for the spiritual welfare of our two children. I'm told that George McCluskey, my great-grandfather on the maternal side, carried a similar burden for his children through the final decades of his life. He invested the hour from 11 to 12 o'clock each morning to intercessory prayer for his family. However, he was not only asking God to bless his children, he extended his request to generations not yet born. In effect, my great-grandfather was praying for me. Toward the end of his life, the old man announced that God had made a very unusual promise to him. He was given the assurance that every member of four generations of our family would be Christians, including those yet to be born. He then died, and the promise became part of the spiritual heritage that was passed to those of us in George McCluskey's bloodline. Since I represent the fourth generation subsequent to the one that included my great-grandfather, his promise assumes added significance. It has, in fact, been fulfilled in a fascinating way. McCluskey and his wife were ministers and charter members in their church denomination. They brought two daughters into the world, one eventually becoming my grandmother and the other my great aunt. Those two girls married men who were ministers in the same denomination as their parents. Between them, they produced a boy and four girls, one becoming my mother. The girls all married ministers in the same denomination, and the boy became one. Then came my generation. My cousin, H.B. London, and I were the first two members to reach the age for college, where we were roommates. During the first semester of our sophomore year, he announced that God had called him to be a minister in, you guessed it, the same denomination as his great-grandfather. And believe me, I began to get very nervous about the entire proposition. See, for four generations, every single child had been in full-time ministry. Then he goes on to say, I now represent the first, though not the only, member of four generations from the time of my great-grandfather who has not felt specifically called in the ministry. But considering the hundreds of times I've stood before audiences talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and its application to family life, I have to ask, what's the difference? And I agree, it's kind of like Norval Hayes or somebody claiming to be a businessman instead of a preacher. Well, just because they preach 25 or 30 nights out of the month, you know, what's the difference? And it's the same way with Dr. Dobson. He's more involved in ministry, even though he's a medical doctor, than what most people that call themselves ministers are. So I thought that was sort of an interesting story. Stories like that could be told by the thousands, really. We know it's the right thing to do. We know it's beneficial. We know that maybe we're not going to see the results all tomorrow, but it's going to pay off in the years and even the generations ahead. And so let's do what we know to do. And look, don't get bogged down or under condemnation and think you have to spend 2 or 3 hours every day. Just start where you are. If you haven't been spending any, we'll spend 5 minutes and be faithful about it. And then go to 15 minutes and then go to 30 minutes. Be faithful. Be diligent. Do it. It doesn't do us any good to talk about it, but what does us good is to act on God's Word.